Our gospel lesson is taken from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. God's word for your world today. When Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a city in Galilee, to a virgin who was engaged to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David's house. The virgin's name was Mary. When the angel came to her, he said, "Rejoice, favored one, the Lord is with you." She was confused by these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. The angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary. God is honoring you. Look, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of David, his father. He will rule over Jacob's house forever, and there will be no end to his kingdom." Then Mary said to the angel, "How will this happen, since I haven't had sexual relations with a man?" The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come over you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the one who is to be born will be holy. He will be called God's Son. Look, even in her old age, your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son. This woman, who was labeled unable to conceive, is now 6 months pregnant. Nothing is impossible for God." Then Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be with me just as you have said." And then the angel left her. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Pastor John. I'd like to start this morning by inviting you to turn to someone near you and to answer this question. What's the best thing to do on Christmas Eve? What is the best thing to do on Christmas Eve? Just take a minute and tell someone near you your answer to that question. Okay, so once again this morning we've included some teaching notes in your bulletin, and I'm sure you could tell a whole story about the best thing to do on Christmas Eve. And so in your teaching notes there, you'll see the results of a survey that was taken. It was an online survey by a group called thetop10s.com, and 2,000 people responded to that question that you just answered, and here are their top 10 answers about what's the best thing to do Christmas Eve, or what brings you joy at Christmas. And starting with number one, the most popular thing, the most popular response was spend time with loved ones. So I know many of you might have said spend time with loved ones. Number two, watch a favorite Christmas movie. Number three, track Santa. Wow. Number four, keep Christ in Christmas. Number five, listen to Christmas music. Number six, open just one gift. Not all of them, just one gift, Christmas Eve. Number seven, sing Christmas carols. Number eight, give gifts to loved ones. Number nine, have Christmas dinner. Number 10. Did anybody say this? Leave milk and cookies for Santa? And then there were some other things that were near the top 10 but didn't quite make it in popularity among these 2,000 people. Number 11, walk or drive to look at Christmas lights. Number 12, watch television. Number 13, bake cookies. Number 14, go to bed early. Well, that won't be me tonight. And number 15, go to church. Now, number 15, go to church. You know, as I was reading down over that list, it reminded me, first of all, of just how much I love Christmas. I mean, I love spending time with loved ones and watching Christmas movies and listening to Christmas music. And I love singing the Christmas carols, even the ones like Star Child that maybe you never even heard before. And I also love seeing the light displays, especially those ones like We Have Not Far From Here, accompanied to music and all that movement and everything. And, of course, the food and the cookies. Great. And giving gifts and getting gifts, wonderful too. I don't know about you, but looking down over that list, I love almost everything on it. I mean, even I think there have been a few years when I've tracked Santa on Christmas Eve. You know, all of those things are wonderful, but as I looked over that list, I started wondering, who are those 2,000 people that responded to that survey? Because Keep Christ in Christmas was number 4, just after Track Santa. More people thought about tracking Santa Christmas Eve than about keeping Christ in Christmas. And then, go to church, number 15, just after going to bed early. I wonder, how many of the people that responded to that survey even thought of Christ? Or even thought of candlelight services when they thought about their favorite things to do on Christmas Eve? You know, so many people today are like toddlers on Christmas morning. And we have another toddler in our family. Lila is 2 years old, and I'm anticipating that this will probably happen on Christmas morning like it has for other toddlers that I've known. You know, you put the gift in front of a 1 or a 2-year-old and you try to coax her to open it. And at long last, with a lot of help from mom and dad, she finally gets the package open. And the real gift, the gift that you drove out in the December darkness to find, the gift that you sacrificed time and money to get, is inside the box. But the toddler's not interested in the gift. She just wants to sit there and play with that brightly colored, noisy, crinkly wrapping paper and the ribbons. And I wonder how many of us get so involved with the noisy, bright wrappings of this season that we miss the real gift of Christmas entirely. Over these past few weeks, we've been talking about unwrapping Christmas. And we've been talking about discovering the real gift, the gift of God to us in Jesus Christ the Lord. And this morning, as we look at this wonderful story from the first chapter of Luke, I invite you to join with me in rejoicing in the real gift, the true gift of God to us. And as it says in number 2 in your notes, as we dive into this passage, we are called to rejoice because we hear the good news that God's gift has arrived. God's gift has arrived. For centuries, God's people had been looking for God's Messiah. Scholars had been poring over the scriptures, looking for clues that might point to his coming. Astronomers had been searching the heavens, looking for some sign of God's coming. And now, according to Luke, God's Messiah has arrived. God has broken into human history. But as Luke tells us the details here about the time and the place and the people involved in God's coming, as you know, it's not like everybody was expecting. Look at verses 26 and 27. 1 month later, God sent the angel Gabriel to the town of Nazareth in Galilee with a message for a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to Joseph from the family of King David. Now this story takes place 1 month after another remarkable event. Mary's relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived and will bear a son named John. Elizabeth has spent the first 5 months of her pregnancy in seclusion, perhaps afraid of what people would think, that she now in her old age is expecting a child. But after 5 months, she comes out and she tells the whole world what God has done for her. And now it's a month later. And God sends the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. Now, this is not the first time that God sent Gabriel to bring good news. The first time was when Gabriel appeared to Elizabeth's husband Zechariah in the temple in Jerusalem. Zechariah was performing his priestly duties when news of John's birth was given to him. But now Gabriel has come in very different circumstances. Gabriel's come to Mary, a young virgin, who lives in this ordinary, out-of-the-way town of Nazareth. Engaged to a righteous man, but he's not a priest, he's just an ordinary Joe, we might say. And God is breaking into history. But his coming is not in the way that you and I or those in this age might have expected. You know, over the centuries, many artists have portrayed the scene that is in our scripture today. And one of the paintings was painted in 1898 by Henry Ossawaugh Tanner. Henry Tanner was the first African-American artist to gain international acclaim. And Tanner's painting, which I'd like you to look at now, is called The Annunciation. The Annunciation. Now let's look at that for a while. You know, Tanner leaves no doubt that this visitor to Mary is a heavenly being. Gabriel appears in this painting as a bright light, and his radiance is so far beyond anything that Mary could understand or has ever experienced before. And it's as if the painter is telling us how the Holy God has just burst onto the human scene. Now notice too, as you look at this painting, look at Mary and how Mary's portrayed. She is so young. She is so fragile. She has the look of a skinny, knock-kneed young teenage girl. She's sitting wrapped in a blanket on her bed as if she has just been awakened in the middle of the night. That figure of Mary doesn't seem old enough, certainly, and maybe not even strong enough for the great task of bringing God's Son into the world. But Mary's not hiding either. She's not shuddering in fear. She doesn't have the covers pulled up over her head like she could have. Her face expresses kind of wonderment. But she's also bold as she's receiving this message from Gabriel. You see, the announcement of our Savior's birth comes to this young woman in these humble circumstances. And the message of this painting, I think, and the message of our wonderful story today is that the Lord comes not just for some of us, but for all of us. The Almighty was born to a woman like Mary in a place like this. And the Lord is born to people like you and me in a place like this. Rejoice! God's long anticipated Messiah, the gift, has arrived. And as it says in number 3 in your notes, God's gift is for you. God's gift is for you. Look at the next couple of verses. The angel greeted Mary and said, "You are truly blessed. The Lord is with you." Mary was confused by the angel's words and wondered what they meant. Then the angel told Mary, "Don't be afraid. God is pleased with you." Now, the Greek word that's translated here as truly blessed and pleased has often also been translated as the word favored. My grandfather's King James Version that I have translates verse 8 this way. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." You know, there's been a lot of conversation in the history of the church about just what Gabriel means when he tells Mary that she's highly favored. Those from the Roman Catholic branch of Christianity have seen that phrase, highly favored, to mean that it sets Mary apart from every other person. Mary is extraordinary and worthy of praise because she is found worthy by God to bear into this world God's Son. Mary, from their point of view, is sinless, sort of the eternal mother, the perpetual virgin. In contrast, Protestants have come to believe that the extraordinary thing about Mary is her ordinariness. And the primary actor in this story is not Mary, it's God. And Mary is favored not because God is more pleased with her than with anybody else in the world, but Mary is favored in the same way that all of us are favored. The grace of God freely given to us all, not because we deserve it or have earned it, but because God has a special purpose in our lives. Our former Bishop May, who passed away earlier this year, came into a room once that I was in and he said, "Greetings, favored ones." And I might greet you that same way this morning. Greetings, favored ones, because you have been favored, and I have been favored. With the coming of Jesus into this world, we have all been favored by the grace of God, who would open the way for us to new life. In one sense, Mary is extraordinary because she's like all the rest of us. But in another sense, we know that Mary has a very unique role in the unfolding of God's great plan. She's a virgin, and the child in her womb is conceived by the Holy Spirit, God's promised Messiah. The way Mary responds to God's favor is truly unique and extraordinary. And I believe that Mary, that frail little teenage girl in the painting, is a model for all the rest of us at Christmas time. Mary surrenders to God's desire for her life. She obeys God's call, even though, as we know the rest of the story, it will mean incredible sacrifice for her. The extraordinary grace revealed to Mary long ago has been given to you in Jesus Christ. And like Mary, you have been called, each according to the gifts God has given you, to trust and obey and follow. As we look at this story, we're invited to rejoice because the gift has arrived. Invited to rejoice because the gift is for you. And as we continue in this passage, we discover another truth. And that is that God's gift is eternal. God's gift is eternal. Let's read this next couple of verses together. And you will have a son. His name will be Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of God Most High. The Lord will make him king, and his ancestor David was. He will rule the people of Israel forever, and his kingdom will never end. Now, as we read that, we realize that what Gabriel is saying to Mary helps her to see that she is part of something much, much bigger than herself. Gabriel is talking to her about the future. And you may notice as we were reading that the word will is used 7 times in those 3 short verses. On the one hand, Gabriel is talking to Mary about the immediate future, about things that will soon take place. Mary will have a son. His name will be Jesus. He will be great. He will be called Son of the Most High God. But on the other hand, Gabriel is also talking about the distant future, about eternal things. And Mary's son, with a lowercase s, will reign forever as the Son with a capital S. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. Now David was the greatest king that Israel had ever known. He reigned for 40 years and he brought unmatched unity and prosperity and power to the nation. But King Jesus will reign forever. The kingdom he will establish will be eternal. You know, Gabriel's word for Mary is a word for you and me to embrace as well. God is concerned about your immediate future. He cares for you in every moment of your life right now. Don't worry about your life, Jesus said. I care for the lilies of the field. I take care of the sparrows. How much more will I take care of you? In joy, in sorrow, in good times, in bad, and all the in-betweens, he will be with you, the promise is. His love will never, ever end. But God is concerned not just for your immediate future, but also for your eternity. King Jesus reigns forever, and when this life is over, those who are in him will live forever with him. Now, since you got up early on Christmas Eve morning and came to church, I'm going to share with you one of my favorite stories. I don't think I've told this one before, but maybe you have heard it before. The story of an elderly woman who invited her pastor to come and visit because she wanted to share with him her final wishes. And she told him which song she wanted to be sung at her service and what scripture she would like to be read. She even showed him the outfit she wanted to be buried in, which was a little unusual from that pastor's experience. The woman also requested a certain Bible would be in the casket with her. Well, the pastor received all this, and he was just about to leave when the woman suddenly remembered something else. There's one more thing, she said excitedly. What's that? Came the pastor's reply. Well, this is very important. I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand. Well, the pastor stood looking at her for a minute, not knowing quite what to say. And after a pause, the pastor finally asked, well, why a fork? And the woman explained, well, in all my years of attending potluck dinners at the church, when the dishes from the main course had been cleared away, someone would inevitably lean over and say to me, "Keep your fork." And that was my favorite part, because I knew that something better was coming, like velvety chocolate cake or coconut cream pie. Something wonderful. So I just want people to see me there in that casket with a fork in my hand. And I want them to wonder, what's with the fork? And then I want you to tell them, Pastor, keep your fork. The best is yet to come. When the pastor heard this, his eyes welled up with tears of joy, because he knew that this might be one of the last times that he would see her before her death. He was so moved by how she understood the promise that we have in Christ. She knew that something better was coming. You know, it's such a joy to give gifts in this season. We enjoy family and friends and decorations and lights and special programs and services and all the rest of it. All of these things are wonderful. But we remember also that all of these things are temporary. And the gift that Gabriel announces to the Virgin Mary, the gift of God's love and God's peace and God's joy and God's hope, those are things that are of eternal value. God's gift has arrived. God's gift is for you. God's gift is eternal. And so this Christmas Eve, early in the morning, I want to extend a gracious invitation to you. And that is, unwrap God's gift. Unwrap God's gift. At the end of this passage, Mary responds to the good news of Gabriel. "I am the Lord's servant," she says. "Let it happen to me as you have said." Mary is open to God, so willing to surrender to God's purposes. How about you? Would you be open to the great gift of God to you in Jesus Christ, the Lord? Would you, like Mary, move into the future with the affirmation, "I am God's servant. And first and foremost, this season is going to be about Him. Because He alone is the one who can make all things new. He alone is the true and lasting and eternal gift." Christian poet Ann Weems invites us to unwrap the best gift of Christmas in this wonderful poem that's on the back of your teaching notes, entitled "To Look, To Listen." "Is it all sewn up, my life? Is it at this point so predictable, so orderly, so neat, so arranged, so right, that I don't have time or space for listening, for the rustle of angels' wings, or running to stables to see a baby? Could this be what He meant when He said, 'Listen, those who have ears to hear. Look, those who have eyes to see.' Oh God, give me the humbleness of the shepherds who saw in the cold December darkness the coming of light, the advent of love." Friends, I invite you to look, to listen. Receive the coming of Christ,
the coming of the light, the advent of love. Amen.